It is a blessing to be with you. I rejoice in Van and Merle's ministry right now in Ukraine. They're in my prayers every day. And it's just nice. You have received me so well, and it's a great blessing to be here. I only regret my partner can't be with me, but my wife is a caregiver for a 97-year-old lady who lives with us and can no longer get out. Please pray with me. Father, thank you for your grace given us in Christ Jesus before eternal ages, your word tells us. And thank you that you brought that grace to bear on our lives in time and space. That we know you by that grace, that we live by that grace. And we set our hope fully on the grace to be given to us when Jesus Christ comes again. 1 Peter 1, around verse 13. Bless us, encourage us, strengthen us, we ask, through Jesus Christ, the mediator, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Seeing God. Why do I pick these topics that are impossible? Thank you, my friend. Don't know what it is. Maybe my old age, I gravitate toward things of which we can know in part. We certainly don't know all about seeing God. But a young man thought he did. TV host Art Linkletter. This is going to date me. How many of you know Art Linkletter? People under 30 never heard of him. Look him up. Great. He had a great children's show. He was so funny. He would talk to the kids, and the first thing he'd say is, "What did your mother say not to do? You know, pick my nose." It was just hilarious. He was so good. He loved kids, and it was really beautiful. Anyway, TV host Art Linkletter saw a little boy drawing a picture of God. Amused, Mr. Linkletter said, "You can't do that because nobody knows what God looks like." The little fellow said, "They will when I get through." In the resurrection, we will see God. Unfortunately, I'm all over the Bible in four different passages just because there's no one that does this in one sustained context. Overview. Seeing God will be joyous. Secondly, only true believers will see God. Third, we will see the Lamb, Revelation says, the Lord Jesus Christ. And fourth, we will be transformed, changed by that seeing. Number one, seeing God will be joyous. This takes us to the Beatitudes. Thank you for reading those, Brian. The only thing I'll say about the Beatitudes, well, they're fantastic. I will say that. But there's a pattern and so forth that's followed each time. But I'll just say this. The end of the pattern for each of the Beatitudes speaks of final salvation, heaven, whatever you want, new heavens and new earth. So, in verse 8 when we read, blessed, I will say this also. Beatitudes express a word of blessing or true happiness or joy. A beatitude is a statement like this. Blessed is the person who, like that. Book of Revelation has a number of them. I'm going to guess seven. That just kind of works for that book. But they have a number of beatitudes, blessed like that. And this is the most famous place right here. The Old Testament has beatitudes. Anyway, verse 8, blessed, truly happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus speaks of final salvation or heaven in these terms, in a number of terms here. But one of the ways he does it is he says, truly happy are those who cultivate inward purity because they will see God. That's a wonderful prospect, is it not? It brings joy to the beholder. As a matter of fact, the traditional name for this topic is the beatific vision. And beatific and beatitude are kissing cousins. The beatific vision was the seeing of God, the visio Dei, the seeing of God that filled the beholders with joy. That's why it's called the beatific vision. And in the church fathers, medieval authors, reformers, Jonathan Edwards, that's one important way of talking about final salvation or heaven, seeing God. The self-taught prodigy, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, before he was 20 years old, had taught himself and was preaching. The Lord just, he gives the gifts. And the Holy Spirit blesses his servants. And this guy was just astonishing. If you have never read Spurgeon, wow, amazing. And he was in this little church and was so great. They wanted him to come to London and he didn't want to do it. But finally they prevailed upon him to go to a bigger church in London, which he grew to be one of the biggest churches in the world. And all the Baptists were Calvinists in London at the time. And they attacked him because he believed in the free offer of the gospel. And he was a gentleman and never went after them from the pulpit, but preached the truth and stood against that hyper-Calvinism. He called them the hyperists, and he was right. Anyway, as a young man, he did that. Anyway, he's got 1,000 great quotations. Here is one about joy. Quote, "There's a marvelous medicinal power in joy," he wrote. "Most medicines are distasteful, but this, the best of all medicines, is sweet to the taste and comforting to the heart. This blessed joy is very contagious. One gloomy spirit brings a kind of plague into the house. One person who is down seems to stop all the birds from singing wherever he goes. But the grace of joy is contagious. Holy joy will oil the wheels of your life's machinery. Holy joy will strengthen you for your daily labor. Holy joy will beautify you and give you an influence over the lives of others." Charles Haddon Spurgeon. The first thing to be said, perhaps others could do this different ways, about seeing God in the resurrection is it will be joyous. Secondly, only true believers will see God. Hebrews chapter 12. What these passages have in common is, you guessed it, they speak of seeing God. Each time, I'm tempted to, you could do more than one sermon on each of these contexts, but I must discipline myself not to do so. Hebrews 12, 14 through 16. "Strive for peace," it's a command, "with everyone. And strive," it's understood, "for the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." That's our real concern right there. "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." The Bible condemns a bad attitude, a bitter attitude. That is not what this is talking about. In the Old Testament background, the root of bitterness is an individual who turns people away from the Lord. "That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal." Our concern is really with 14. "Strive for peace with everyone." In other words, don't be a contentious person. There's a time to stand up and fight, but it's not all the time. Oh my goodness. "And for the holiness, strive for the holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." Only true believers will see God. As soon as I mention this, I am concerned for sensitive souls, all right? I have just finished writing a book on the assurance of salvation. Van's going to order copies for anybody who wants them in the church. But I'm concerned about this. I want to preach to teach the truth. Only true believers will see God. That's true. But then I know how it works. I once had a Jewish Christian professor who was funny, among other things, and a good speaker and a good teacher. And Gary Cohen stopped in the middle of a sermon once in chapel and said, he says, "Wait a minute. If you're one of the 10 people who are just killing yourselves by overdoing it, he said, turn me off right now. Change the channel. And if you're one of those slackers who need this message, but you're saying, I hope the other people are listening, listen to me. So to those who have sensitive souls who could easily doubt their salvation, change the channel for a minute, all right? As a matter of fact, I don't know every single person here, but I don't know of anyone who does not know the Lord in this fellowship. Again, a tribute to your pastor's faithfulness. But I will say this. Okay, Mr. Assurance of Salvation, what will be a very bad sign? Jonathan Edwards was asked that question because in the Great Awakening, how do you determine the truth and the false? Here are very bad signs. Little desire to worship is a very bad sign. Well, I'm preaching to the choir. You're all here, right? So again, maybe you could help a friend with this information. Only true believers will see God. Refusal to confess sins. That's a good one. When we come to that part of the worship service, say, nothing there for me. Martin Luther said, the supper is for sinners. And to the poor soul who said, I'm so defeated. I don't know if I should partake. He said, if you're sick, do you go to the hospital? Of course you should partake. He said, to the soul who thinks he has no sins, Luther says, that person's in trouble. But for the one who knows he needs the help of God, he comes to God. He confesses his sins. Refusal to confess sin, admit or confess sins, is a very bad sign. Seeing no need for Christ is a bad sign. I don't know how they do it, but they scoop me each time. It's wonderful because the very verse I have in my notes to preach the gospel, I was taught you ought to explain the way of salvation in every message. You should do more than that, and not only do that, but you should do that because somebody might be there only one time in their lives, and they should hear the gospel. I agree with it, and that's why I do it, and I try to do it differently from every passage and so forth. In any case, the verse I picked was the verse that you picked, and I didn't tell anybody that. It's beautiful. John 5:24, the words of Jesus. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me. One of John's pictures of Jesus is he's the revealer of God. If you hear Jesus' word and believe, then you believe in the Father. Isn't that beautiful? Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. John's emphasis is eternal life is the present possession of the believer. Does he deny that it's a future deal in the new heavens and new earth after we're raised? Of course he doesn't deny it. He speaks about that a few times. But many times he speaks like this. The one who believes in me, Jesus said, has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, it means condemnation, but has passed from death to life. If you are here this morning and don't know the Lord, we do not speak down to you. We remember, perhaps we don't. I remember because I came to the Lord as a 21-year-old, okay? The best testimony in the world is I never knew a time when I didn't know Jesus. And maybe a few of you have that testimony. Praise the Lord, you probably have a lot of less problems than the rest of us who have sinful patterns we're still dealing with. In any case, if you were here this morning and don't know Jesus, you need him. Because there's no way you can move from spiritual death to spiritual life on your own. He is the Lord of heaven who became one of us, a human being, lived a sinless life, died in the place of sinners like us. And anyone who admits his need of salvation and puts her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Only true believers will see God. Do not beat yourself up if you doubt your salvation sometimes. It's perfectly normal. And if you have a certain personality type or certain experiences in your background, that may be the way it's going to be for you. It's one of the things my students taught me, and I put into this book on the assurance of salvation. But if you have little desire to worship, refuse to confess your sins, or see no need of the Lord Jesus Christ, those are very bad signs. Please speak with me or one of the leaders. We would love to have make a time to get together with you and listen to you and share more about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a woman, that would be one of the elders' wives would be happy to do that with you. Seeing God will fill the beholders with joy, inexpressible and full of glory. Only true believers need apply. Only true believers will see God. By his grace, that is exactly what we are. True believers. Perfect believers? No. Perfectly new? No. But genuinely new. We will see the Lamb. Revelation 22. I thought I knew these last two chapters, but somehow this I had slipped on this point. Revelation 22. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed. The last few chapters of the Bible are the mirror image of the first few chapters of the Bible. Here's the tree of life, and the curse that came in Genesis 3 is done away with in Revelation 21 and 22. No longer will there be anything accursed. What a prospect. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. God's dwelling place won't be in heaven somewhere else. Because in Revelation 21, the new heavens and the new earth, which is the people of God and the heaven of God, and God himself comes down. And heaven and earth are one. No longer will anybody die and go to heaven. There's no more death because heaven has come down. Heaven and earth are one. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Our concern, of course, is this: they will see his face. And it goes right with it, and his name will be on their foreheads. This is the language, both of these expressions, and they're not identical, okay, but they overlap around the idea of intimacy. The Lamb, actually it's debated by commentators, is it the one on the throne or the Lamb whose face they will see? I think it's the Lamb, it's the closest antecedent to the pronoun. But either, it doesn't matter. We're going to see God is the point. To see God's face speaks of intimacy between the believers and God. It's amazing. It's a picture of intimacy and then trust and openness between God and his people. We'll have nothing to hide. Our sins have been forgiven now. Our sins will be totally erased in that day. We will be sanctified completely. In body and soul. We'll be incapable of sinning. Better than Adam and Eve at the first. They were made righteous, but capable of sinning. We will not be able to sin. What a wonderful prospect. Intimacy. Seeing the face of the Lamb. Without shrinking. Without being blasted. Without being annihilated. Seeing his face. Seeing his smile even. It speaks of trust and openness and love and communion between the Lamb of God with whose blood we are redeemed. They will see his face, intimacy, trust, openness, love, communion. Not only so, his name will be on their foreheads. What's going on with that? Two ideas seem to mingle. In the Old Testament, the high priest carried the name Holy is the Lord on his turban, on his forehead. Exodus 28, 36 to 38. We won't turn, but Exodus 28, 36 to 38. The high priest has the name of the Lord, Holy to the Lord on his turban, going into the holy place. Whew, that was some serious business going on there, right? What did that speak of? He represented the people. He had God's very name on him. Having not only seeing the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory, but having his name on our foreheads speaks again of intimacy. We belong to him. He marks us out as his, if you will. Speaks of intimacy, and right along with that, fellowship and love. But another idea, in chapter 7 and 9, the 144,000 are sealed on their foreheads. And what does that speak of? It speaks of ownership. Don't harm them, the Lord says, when the angel comes out to wreak havoc on the earth. Don't harm them. 9:4 of Revelation. And the fifth angel blew his trumpet, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. Some bad guys are getting out of there. Verse 4, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Thus, a seal of God not only shows ownership, but protection. The Lord loves and protects his people. We will never need to be afraid. We will belong to him and have the intimacy of fellowship with him, of which we only know little glimpses now. Forever we will have that. And with his name on our foreheads, he says, "You are mine. I love you. You belong to me. I belong to you. You are protected. You are safe in my care." At the time of the Reformation, there was a great concern as to whether God is for us. Deus pro nobis, God for us. If only we could know God is for us, then we're safe. Then we can rest in that fact. How can we know that God is for us? By going on enough pilgrimages, by flagellating oneself, by doing penance, by going through the seven stations of the cross? No, the reformers said, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, by believing the word of God. Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The ultimate statement that God is our God and he is for us is this: he did not spare his son, the Lord Jesus, but gave him up to die on the cross for all who believe in him. And he will now give us not only him, but all things. And that ultimately includes seeing God in his glory. That seeing will be joyous. Only believers will engage in this vision of God. We will see the Lamb. We'll see his face. We will not be ashamed. It'll be a vision, a mutual vision of love and fellowship. He'll put his name on our foreheads, as it were, speaking not only again of fellowship and love and intimacy, but he will protect. He is our protector forever. Lastly, we will be transformed by this seeing. 1 John 3, again, I'm thankful that we already read it. 1 John 3. See if you can pick up in this passage. In three out of the four passages, there's a particular theme. I haven't emphasized it. And I hate to say I'm surprised, because I try not to have preconceptions when reading the Bible. I want to know what's there and not, oh, I'm so surprised. You know, my idea, you know, let's see what it says and let's take that, rather than having our set ideas. And so anyway, I was surprised because three of the four agreed on a point that I hadn't especially emphasized before in this regard. I was caught up with the seeing and what was involved in that. See what kind of love, 1 John 3:1, the Father has given to us. Behold, the kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. I believe that's John speak for adoption. Most often he speaks of regeneration, of being born again, but being given new life. But I think this being called children of God, Sinclair Ferguson and J.I. Packer agree with me, speaks of adoption. The Father loved us. He called us his children. He put us into his family. His motivation? Love. For children of the devil, 1 John says. There's two kinds of people in the world, children of God and children of the devil. God loves children of the devil, and then he calls us his own children. See what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him, Christ. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Watch this now. Because we shall see him as he is. Again, the seeing of God. And here's the part that's in three out of the four texts. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And as a corollary here, everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. That is, the beatific vision is a cleansing doctrine. Because as we anticipate this joy and this fellowship and even this transformation that the seeing will bring, that should purify us. That should not only increase our longing to see him, but it should cause us to keep short accounts with God concerning our sins. A beautiful thing. In three of the four texts, I love to see things like that that I didn't see before. That's a good way to say it. We will be transformed by this seeing. We will be like him. In every way possible? Of course not. He is Almighty, infinite God. We will always be creatures. But we will be like him in being intrinsically holy as he? No, of course not. But we will be without sin in that day. Intrinsically glorious? No, only God is intrinsically glorious. But extrinsically, we get his glory. And that's an amazing thing. We'll be like him insofar as creatures totally saved can be like God, even the Son of God. We will be like him because we shall see him as he is. This is the seeing of God, that not only if it fills the beholders with joy, that is true believers, it's the seeing of Christ that not only gives them great joy, but it transforms them. The seeing is also, in God's grace, 1 Peter 5, we won't turn, a partaking. So God actually shares his glory with us. We're back to my Gloria God messages. The Bible, the themes interweave. Isn't it beautiful how they interweave? We will see God. We will see his glory with unhindered vision, with sin gone. That's why he says, even now this should purify us at that prospect of sinlessness and sinless seeing God and his glory. Because we will participate in that glory as much as creatures can. So scripture says we will be glorified. And that glorification involves a change. A transformation. We are not now fitted for life on the new earth. We will be so fitted in that day. Our bodies will be incorruptible, immortal, powerful, glorious, and spiritual, 1 Corinthians 15, which means dominated by the Holy Spirit. We don't even know what that is. We can be filled with the Spirit now, controlled by the Spirit. But to have a body dominated by that belongs to the new creation. That belongs to the new heavens and new earth. In that day, we will see him who loved us and gave himself for us as never before. And that seeing will transform us into the likeness of the Son of God. Because he is our older brother, and he has many brothers and sisters, as it were. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, please fill us with this hope and prospect. May it indeed increase our longing for the second coming. Help us to love your appearing, Lord Jesus. Indeed, may it make us more holy now, because we surely need to grow in grace and holiness. Even give us joy now as we anticipate unspeakable joy on that day. Thank you that we are, by your grace, true believers in Jesus. We long to see your face, O Lamb of God. We enjoy fellowship with you now, but your word teaches us that we have seen nothing yet. And that day, we'll be emotionally prepared to cope with it. It would be too much now. Thank you for that wonderful prospect. And thank you for the transformation we look forward to, being made like you, Lord Jesus. We desire that. We want that. We thank you for your grace, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.